On behalf of the family, I want to thank you, each and every one of you, for your presence here. Thank you for your words of comfort, your prayers that you prayed in quiet, and for your grace and mercy. Today we gather to honor the life of Cale Sterling, also to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, and to recognize that this day isn't just a day of remembrance, but this is a day in which that we can all affirm our faith in the God who gave everything for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, at a time in which Jesus was going to experience separation right before he went to the cross for the sins of the world and for your sins and mine, he told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas, one of the disciples, asked them, said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then we find the words from the psalmist in Psalm 34:18. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." Let's pray. Father, we gather together today to pay respects, to remember the life of Cale Sterling. And there are many in this room who know the pain of a broken heart. Father, may they also know through faith and experience that the Lord is very close to them. Lord, we lift up this family in prayer, especially we would lift up Susan and Ethan and all the other children as well, that you would meet every need according to the riches of your grace in Christ Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, a well-lived life is reflected not in the accomplishments or successes or accolades, but through relationship. A relationship not only with others, but a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, you've read in the paper or in the worship folder that you received as you came in the basic outline of Cale's life, his birth, his career, his family members, and his death. And the impact of one's life is not written upon humanity by just our arrival and departure in this world, but through the relationships we build during that lifetime. I have the privilege to share with you a little bit about the relationships that Cale developed throughout his lifetime. And it's appropriate that I do that because God created us for relationship. A relationship first and all with him. Jesus affirmed that the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he said the second command is very much like that. They're very interlinked. The second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. The Word of God teaches us that relationships bring us joy and meaning and purpose in life. And it's more than just having someone to live with. It's someone to live for. Henry Nouwen said, "Every time that we make the decision to love someone, we open ourselves up to great suffering, because those we love cause us not only great joy, but also great pain. The greatest pain comes from leaving. When the child leaves home, when the husband or wife leaves for a long period of time or for good, when the beloved friend departs to another country or dies, the pain of leaving can tear us apart. Still, if we want to avoid the suffering of leaving, we will never experience the joy of loving. And love is stronger than fear, and life is stronger than death. Hope is stronger than despair, and we have to trust that the risk of loving is worth the taking." And Jesus Christ knew that each one of us was for the risk of loving, and he endured much. He's very close to the brokenhearted. He is the God of all comfort. Now, most of my interactions with Cale surrounded his health issues. It was in hospital rooms and corridors, or seeing him as he was waiting there in the lobby of our local hospital. I always found Cale to be friendly, respectful, appreciative, humorous, and an overall positive person. I would see him out at the ball fields as he went to see Ethan play, and he would drive that van around, and he would prop the door open and have one leg hanging out watching the little man he loves, Ethan. He loved watching you play ball. A couple times at church outings, I saw him out at Rocky Pond, especially there for Ethan, but I have some younger boys myself and other kids in the church, and he would want to bait the hook for them, and he just enjoyed the interaction of seeing their excitement. What might make the rest of us a little frustrated with their antics, he seemed to find pleasure in. He also wanted to be involved in his family's life, and he did the same thing with drill team. He would be there with his van, and he would drive around and watch them in their routines, and then as they went up and loaded up their horses. A couple of his grandchildren wrote some memories that I have the privilege of sharing with you. This is from Allie. Grandpa was such a great storyteller. I'm pretty sure it was one of his favorite things to do, and he was so good at it. He told them with such enthusiasm and detail, like it happened 30 seconds ago. He made you feel like you were living the memory yourself. No matter his age, Grandpa was a kid at heart, an ornery kid at that. I remember a couple summers ago, too, if I'm thinking correctly, Grandpa Ethan and I were cruising down the road on a golf cart coming back from a neighbor's house, and we came across a snake. Of course, Ethan was terrified of them, and so Grandpa decided to mess with him by backing up and running over it. Well, he ran over it, and it clung to the back wheel and somehow landed in the cart. I've never seen Ethan run so fast. Grandpa laughed the entire 15 minutes we chased Ethan around trying to convince him the snake was gone and to get back on the cart so we could go back home. It was great that Grandpa had the automatic chair because it was so much help for him. One of my favorite memories was that the thing was over the summer where I was staying the night with them. It was storming pretty bad, and it was late, and the wind was blowing and hard and loud, and it kept everyone up. So Grandma, Grandpa, Ethan, and I were sitting in the living room talking and admiring the storm. All of us were pretty tired, so we were laying down or reclining, and the power went out. We didn't think too much about it. We expected it to happen at some point in the night, so we just went on telling stories. Soon Grandpa said that there was a problem, and so we all asked him what it was, and he replied laughing, "I have to go to the bathroom." Since the power was out, he was reclining, he couldn't get up. And we all laughed about it for a minute and then realized how big the problem actually was. Ethan and I pulled Grandpa's arms while Grandma pushed on the back of the chair, attempting to get him up. After about 10 minutes, we got him up. By the next morning, the power was back on, and we found a battery pack in case of emergency, like if we lost the power like we did. Grandpa just laughed and smiled, and he said he liked our method a whole lot better. Alyssa shares, "I am the granddaughter of Cale Sterling. I have numerous memories of my grandfather, but one memory in particular is when I was about 10 years old. He had taken me on a run to Emporia on a semi to drop off a load, and on the way back home, we heard on the radio that there was a tornado watch in Concordia, and all of a sudden, Grandma Susan called him, yelling at him to get home because there was a tornado spotted north of town. When we got closer, we saw it, and I was terrified, and he was absolutely amazed and wanted to get closer to take pictures. It was the first tornado that I had ever seen in my life. All my life, I remember him having nerves of steel. He was never scared of anything. He was always so happy in all my memories of him." The rest of the kids had several memories as well. Jesse shared about how she remembers how Cale helped her with her homework and made sure she knew how to take care of her car. And as a kid, at one time in particular, she was with him, and Cherry Cokes were part of this story, and he let her drink as many Cherry Cokes as she wanted. And she remembers it well because she got sick of Cherry Coke, literally, okay? Cale would always pick others over himself. Several years ago, after Susan and he were married, he knew that the kids had never been to the state fair, so he gave Susan money, and he says, you take them to the fair, and you make sure that they have fun. He enjoyed a good laugh and interacting with the kids. He would try to connect with them at their level of interest. Even if it meant him having curlers in his hair or being a participant and being made over by what they called the pretty parties. He could laugh at the most difficult of circumstances. His daughter Michelle shares about a time when she was 15 years old and she was taking a trip to Maine with him. She didn't want to go on that trip in the first place. After all, she was 15. She had other things that she would have rather done. But that didn't stop Cale from trying to make it a memory. As the story is told, they had problems with one of the loads, and they got delayed, and they were waiting for a load to haul back home. And as they kept waiting, Michelle just got more and more impatient, and as she calls herself, obnoxious, and Cale began just singing the little song over and over again, I just want to go home. And although it was not appreciated at the time, it has become a fond memory for Michelle. The family talked about how they always had some kind of animals around, and one time they raised a pig, and much to their surprise and disappointment, that pig went to the butcher. And the kids weren't too happy about that, and they told Cale, and he said, well, we won't butcher anything that has a name. So from that time on, every cow had a name. I heard about Laverne and Shirley and some of the other names that they had picked. You know, but it wasn't just family that he impacted. He had a long time working relationship and friendship with Delmer Meyer, and Delmer talked to me this week, and he remembers in particular several stories he could go on and on to talk about, but it's a trip they were going to Chicago, and they were going to pick up some trailers. Now, we all know Cale was a big man, and Delmer had reinforced the driver's seat and welded it and reinforced it and so forth for him, and Cale was driving, and Delmer was the passenger, and there was a noise, and Delmer looked over, and all of a sudden, Cale wasn't there where he was supposed to be, and the weld had broken loose, and he was halfway leaning back, and so Delmer grabbed the steering wheel and knocked it out of gear and told Cale, keep pushing on the brake, and they got it pulled over, and then they laughed, and they laughed, and they laughed. They found a lot of humor in it, and so they propped up the seat with the cushion from the sleeper, and they went on their way and made more memories. Susan and Cale drove together early in their marriage, and at one time they were driving and headed near Susan's father, and she wanted to see him. The problem was is they were driving at night, and Susan didn't like driving at night nor in the mountains, and Cale said, I need to get some sleep. He went to sleep. He goes, if we're going to go see your family, we're going to have to do it early in the morning. Well, at the crack of dawn, Susan saw that she really wanted to go there, and so she just jumped in the driver's seat and started going, and it was an hilarious memory for her because Cale thought he forgot to set the brake, and he came barreling out of that sleeper, and that was laughter. You know, laughter was a big part of Cale's life. Throughout his lifetime, he made lots of deliveries. And one of the things that the memories serve us is we remember and we see patterns of things that he delivered into our life. And there are some things that you need to grab hold of, to hang on to. There are times in which those memories will bring tears. And I encourage you to embrace the tears, for we have a God that is near the brokenhearted. It means you loved him and he loved you. And some of those memories will bring laughter. And sometimes your tears will be turned into laughter because something funny will come about. And I encourage you not to suppress that laughter. The Lord tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. In a little bit, you'll hear more about the relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. But today we gather and we thank God for the life of Cale Sterling. And we thank God most of all for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Because there is a relationship that can go beyond this life into eternity. One of the things that Cale left you was not only those memories and those interactions, but the songs that we are hearing today at the service were some of his favorites. They were on his playlist, so to speak. And this one we're about to hear right now was the favorite of the favorites. Listen to the words, take them in, and let God minister to us as we remember Cale Sterling.
Thank you, family, for this opportunity to be here today in this memorial service. For a pastor, it's no small thing to be trusted as a speaker at a memorial service, and I so appreciate this opportunity. Today, I want to share with you the premier event in my interactions with Cale. And I have to be honest, last night I worked late and prepared what I was going to do and sat down and redid it, as I do many times. And thinking about the Sterling boys, I've lived here all my life, went to school here, known these guys all my life, was very good friends with their dad, who worked on the police department, worked with him closely for years. The one thing I remember in going to high school, the boys were just, Cale was just 1 year behind me in school. One thing I remember, when the Sterling boys drove past the school, you wanted to make sure you were way inside the sidewalk. They had a reputation for liking hot rods, liking fast cars, and driving wildly. And the other day, knowing that I was going to do this service today, I was down to Hobby Lobby, believe it or not. My wife would be very proud of me for going in there. I saw a little sign, almost bought it, that said, "I want to live so long that people are terrified by my driving." And when I read that, I thought about Cale and the boys, and I mean this in a good way. It's funny how we remember little things about people that we've grown up with in a community. And today, my part of the service is just to share a very special time that I had with Cale Sterling. My text today, in sharing that with you, is out of the third chapter of the book of John. And there's a reason why I'm going there today, and you'll find that out a little later in the service. It's a story about a man named Nicodemus and his interaction. This is one of those close encounters that people had with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. This is one of those, and today I want to share this with you. Reading from John's Gospel, the third chapter, beginning in the first verse through the ninth verse, we see, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?'" Today I want to talk about Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the man here asking questions of Jesus, was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the keepers of the law, of the Jewish law, contained in the first five books of the Old Testament. They were written by Moses and referred to by the Jews as the law of Moses. Jesus came to earth to bring the kingdom of God, not another religion. Religion was on the planet before he came, and it was doing very little good for humanity. I want to give you my definition of religion, because I'm a pastor and a minister. We hear this word all the time. I don't particularly care for the word, but in my opinion, religion is man's search for God on man's terms. Christianity is God's search for man on God's terms, and his terms are not negotiable. The books of the prophets were also read consistently in the Jewish temple. The temple leaders were especially familiar with the prophecies of the prophet Isaiah, one of the main Jewish prophets. The book of Isaiah is filled with predictions regarding the birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The man Nicodemus is talking to right here. Isaiah had declared these prophecies 700 years before Jesus was born. Put plainly, Israel and its leaders had been reading these prophecies for hundreds of years and knew where the Messiah would be born, what his personality would be like, what he would proclaim and preach, and the power he would have, and how he would die, and that he would rise from the dead on the third day. They were without excuse for not recognizing Jesus as the promised Messiah. They were well aware of Isaiah's prophecies and his writings. Jesus was bringing something new into the earth, something from God himself, something wonderful and exciting, something everlasting and eternal, something that would bring change in everyday lives of people, something to give them a hope and a future. Most did not want what Jesus brought. Apart from getting Rome off their backs, they liked things the way they were. They had things figured out and definitely did not need help understanding their God. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were the spiritual leaders of Israel. So Jesus is talking to a very high-ranking Jewish official here in the person of Nicodemus. They were the ones responsible for putting into place the plot to kill Jesus. And it's understandable why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was a Pharisee. He knew about that plot. He knew what was happening in the higher echelons of his religion. And he snuck in to see Jesus by night because he was afraid of the people he hung around with. I'd like to focus on verse 2. Jesus says, this man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The big question at the time of this event in Scripture was, who is Jesus really? Over 2,000 years later, that question remains today and must be answered by every human being on this earth. It is the big question. Nicodemus revealed his mind concerning Jesus. He believed Jesus to be a miracle-working rabbi. A word rabbi in Hebrew means teacher. He believes that Jesus was sent from God. He does not refer to Isaiah's prophecies or recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah, predicted over 700 years before Jesus was born. But Nicodemus is asking questions and recognizing Jesus as the man who can give him answers. Verses 3-5, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus answers his question. One must be born physically, that's the water, and spiritually of the Spirit, to enter into the kingdom of heaven and have eternal life. In verses 7 and 8, he said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And we all know this. It's a physical truth. We feel the wind and we see blowing the grass and the trees. I particularly pay attention to the wind this time of the year because I love to fish. and I can't go if the wind's blowing. It's not a good day for fishing. And so I particularly pay attention to the wind at this time. We see it blowing the grass and the trees, but its origin is a mystery to us. We don't know where it comes from. The forces that bring about the born-again experience are spiritual forces, based on faith in the Word of God and the promises it contains regarding genuine life transformation. The Bible says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will last forever." There are no new spiritual truths for us today regarding eternal life or heaven or hell. The answer Jesus provides to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3 hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. However, I believe that there is a ton of misconception and speculation surrounding the topic of heaven and eternal life today. It is apparent that people are prone to believe what they hear or what they believe themselves personally about spiritual things, rather than consulting the Bible themselves or coming to a professional that can guide them through the Scripture and answer their questions. And that's what Nicodemus is doing here. Their search for the truth is a quest sometimes not found. It amazes me how people will gamble with their eternal destiny by toying with speculation and traditional thought rather than consulting God Himself. There are 10 misconceptions I hear from people everywhere I go, and some may sound familiar to you. You may even be here today, and one of these misconceptions is what you're holding on to by faith as your ticket to heaven. I hope not. The first is, believing in God is enough to get you to heaven. Pastor David quoted a while ago, "If you believe in God, believe also in me." God's pathway and God's salvation is not negotiable. He is God. He is the Creator. He is the Eternal One. And He has set the standard for us as human beings to get there. And that standard is non-negotiable. He doesn't grade on the curve. Number two, there is no afterlife because there is no God. If you watch the news or hear the scuttlebutt going around today in our country, this is a huge point. In America, we are fastly becoming a nation that no longer acknowledges God. We no longer acknowledge that there is an ultimate authority. And it's a shame. Number three, God chooses those He wants into heaven. And if you are not chosen, there's nothing you can do about it. There's a whole theology built around that. Number four, only those who go to church and give money to the church will make it. Number five, I'm a good person and do good things for people. I will make it. I'm going to address every one of these shortly. You have to be baptized in the church. Number seven, only attendance at a certain church will get you there, and that's the one I attend. You wouldn't believe how much I've heard that. When you die, you go to a place called purgatory. Your friends have to pray you out of there and pay a spiritual ransom so you can get out in order to go to heaven. Here's my thought on that one. I hope you got a lot of friends. I hope your friends are rich. It's amazing to me that we don't know how much is required and we don't know how many prayers have to be prayed in order for that to happen. Number nine, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you will make it. And number 10, humility and suffering in this life are what prepare us for heaven. Those sound familiar to you? Heaven is one of the most misunderstood spiritual concepts in the Bible. Many Bible-believing Christians and church-going Christians and even born-again people do not understand the spiritual concept of heaven. I don't have time to get into that today. I would love to do that, but it's a truth. When Jesus told Nicodemus he had to be born again, born of water and the Spirit, he didn't mention any of these 10 misconceptions. If one is banking on one of these to make the grade, one would be wise to think again. And that's why I'm sharing with you today what I'm sharing. And definitely, one had better find out what it means to be born again and not debate the issue with Jesus any longer, because the clock is ticking for every one of us. Now I'm going to explain to you what Jesus meant by being born again. It's a common term. We hear it today. I've even heard people confess to being born again who definitely were not exhibiting that in their lives. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:17, does a good job of explaining what it means to be born again. He writes, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." Simply put, we in the clergy today call this biblical spiritual process genuine life transformation. That is one of the slogans of the Kansas District of the Wesleyan Church, is creating churches that promote genuine life transformation. And that's what we're all about. A person born of the Spirit inherits a new life from God. His or her past sins and evil deeds are forgiven because Jesus paid the price for their sins by dying in their place on the cross. Jesus never sinned, therefore he was a perfect sacrifice for man. When a person places their faith in what Jesus did for them on the cross, God, by his matchless grace and deep love for us, wipes his sinful record clean and gives him a fresh new start. He is born again. It is a spiritual awakening that affects every area of a person's life. He or she is filled with God's Holy Spirit and empowered to live a new life that honors God out of gratitude for what he has done for us. It's not difficult to recognize a person who has received a true spiritual awakening, because you want what they got. Before I was saved years ago, I knew people who were born again. And I can remember explicitly when I was around them thinking to myself, oh, I wish I could be like that. The Bible is very explicit regarding what action an individual must take to be born again and enter the kingdom of God. It contains a simple plan that is based on faith in the promises of God. One must take God at his word and be obedient in the things that God wants us to do from that point on. Burn the bridges with your past. Never look back and live the new life God has given you. Today I'd like to address that simple plan for you today and reiterate a little bit more of what it means to be born again. Psalm 103 says, and I love this passage of Scripture, it's one of my favorite, "As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far have our iniquities been cleaned." Jesus is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah, Savior, and Lord. He was sent into this vile world to die for your sins and mine. He is the standard by which God will judge each of us. The first thing God is going to want to know about you when you are standing before Him is, what did you do with my son? What did you do with my Messiah, the one I sent into the world just for you? It's a historical and archaeological fact that Jesus Christ existed at the age of 33 and a half. He was crucified on the day of the Jewish Passover. The Bible tells us that he was in a tomb for 3 days and nights, and then on the first day of the week, Sunday, by the Jewish calendar, he rose from the dead. The Jewish religious leaders wanted Rome to kill Jesus, and it was Roman soldiers who drove the spikes into his hands and feet. But it was every one of us here today who put him on the cross because of our sin. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And those words, I am, are preeminent in the Christian faith. Moses heard them on Mount Sinai when God enacted the covenant with Israel in Exodus 20. The truth is, not all roads and not all religions lead to God. If that were true, surely God would have had another way to free us from our sins and create relationship between man other than sacrificing his son in debauchery and a very painful death. But because Jesus is the way, he is the one God chose to be your Savior and mine, he had to go to the cross. He had to take your sin and my sin upon himself. He had to be pure, he had to be sinless, and he had to be God's exemptive love for mankind. If you want to know how much Jesus loves you, you can hold your hands out like this. God's love for you and me is exemplified in the horrible death that Jesus died on the cross. Here's the plan. Here's how you become born again. Here's how you become a new creature in Christ. Number one, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's will. That's Romans 3:23. And sin is simply our inability as sinful humans to live according to God's law, every dot and tittle of the law. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:23. Number three, therefore, just as sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:12. Number four, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Number five, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's not could be, might be, or possibly. It is you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Romans 10:9-10. And last, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. I love this place in Scripture. I don't like to call it stories. We talk about Bible stories. It is an event. It's a spiritual event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his contacting a man who hung around with people that wanted to kill him. Jesus didn't talk about that. He talked about what Nicodemus needed to hear. Nicodemus walked away from this conversation with Jesus thinking, how can these things be true? How can a man be born again? 3 years later, after walking away from Jesus, Nicodemus shows up on the hill where Jesus was crucified. We don't hear anything else about Nicodemus until the cross. This is good news for us. He and another rich man took the body of Jesus off the cross and placed it in an expensive tomb. Nicodemus was no longer hiding out in fear of his friends, the Pharisees. He was openly, explicitly showing his faith in the Lord Jesus by his actions. And I would say, and I would like to believe, that Nicodemus had been born again sometime during that 3 years. Here's why I shared this with you today. This is the place I opened to a few years back when I was visiting Cale in the hospital. I had a number of visits with Cale. I love talking with Cale. Just good old boy talk, you know. I admired him, his attitude, his positive attitude, his smile, his love for his family. There wasn't any question that he loved his family. I would think, by all standards, as I talked with Cale, that he was a good man. But he wasn't good enough. I had visited Cale a number of times and was waiting for the right time. You know how that goes? You people out here who talk to people about, you want to wait for just the right time. And when that time comes, you can feel the Holy Spirit on your skin. And I said, Cale, we've had a good conversations in the past, but today I want to get serious. You're a neat guy. I like you. And I want to see you there. And I shared with him what I've shared with you today about Nicodemus. And Susan and I had a good laugh because there's a black community in western Kansas called Nicodemus, and Cale got to talking about, is that what you're talking about? And, you know, I could see where it's understandable that a person could get confused by that, but it's a little laugh, but he knew who Nicodemus was. As I shared with Cale, pretty much what I'm sharing with you today, he prayed with me. He bowed his head with tears in his eyes. You don't have to cry to be sincere, but he was. And he asked God to forgive him for his sin. He placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for him on the cross and in nothing else. And he was born again. Born of the Spirit, not just the water. I don't know how Cale lived his life from that point on. That's been about 3 years ago. You see, we're not saved by praying a prayer. I think the Bible is pretty explicit on that. We're not saved by just praying a prayer. We're saved by living out a life that a born-again person would exemplify. Repentance is part, but not all, of the equation. We have to place our faith in God's Word and the promises that are there in God's Word for us. And they're there for each and every one of us. Not one single person will pass out of this life and go to the wrong place except by their own choice. Cale chose that day. And I was high. I went back to my truck and cried and prayed and thanked God for the times we had together. And I thank God that it wasn't just friendship. It was brotherhood. No question in my mind at this point in Cale's life, he was truly born again.
only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. Imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah?
Together, Father, this morning we've gathered here today to honor the life of Cale Sterling, our friend, our brother, our husband, our grandpa. And Lord, today we ask that what's been shared from the pulpit would be a blessing to you. We pray that you would bless your gospel to the heart of every person here today. Open our spiritual eyes, open our spiritual heart to hear and receive your word. We thank you, God, that you are a God of love. We thank you, God, today that you extend your salvation to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And the preemptive thought on our minds right now, Father, is thank you that Cale called upon the name of the Lord. This day is a victory for you and for mankind. This day, Cale stepped into eternity. He stepped into the kingdom of God in obedience to your word. And we celebrate that today. It's everything right now. Thank you for those who've come today to pay tribute to his life. Thank you for friends. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that's been here with us today, who conducted this service. We bless you. We thank you today. You alone are God. You alone have the words of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.